Well, as we saw the last time, we are beginning a section in Leviticus that focuses upon the theme of cleanliness. It runs through from chapter 11, which looked at cleanliness and diet, and it runs through chapter 15, where we look at cleanliness and the body, which really has some connecting aspects with this 12th chapter. And then in between the 12th and the 15th chapter, there are two chapters that deal with cleanliness and disease. Now, what we're talking about in terms of cleanliness here is not being dirty physically, but rather it's talking about ritual cleanliness or uncleanness. And this is a big theme in the book of Leviticus. We saw it early on in the opening chapters of Leviticus, where God instructs Israel through Moses that there were various sacrifices that had to be brought at different times. Some were free will offerings, so they were optional. Others were required in response to sin, for example. Those sacrifices often had a cleansing aspect to them. So this idea of cleanliness runs all the way through the book of Leviticus, really, though there is this focus within this particular section from chapter 11 through chapter 15. And this evening we're looking at this 12th chapter on cleanliness and childbirth, or as the ESV subtitles this chapter, Purification After Childbirth. And I've read this chapter to you, and you see that it's fairly simple and straightforward to understand in its sort of big picture. Here is someone who has given birth to a child, a male child or a female child. This woman is unclean, ritually unclean, as a result of this childbirth. And because she is ritually unclean, there is a need for cleansing. And this cleansing takes a period of time to be completed. There are actually a couple of stages to this purifying process. There's a period of 7 days if she has given birth to a male child when she is unclean. On the 8th day, the child is circumcised, and she continues in this purification process for a further 33 days. So a total of 40 days before she is clean again and once again able to participate in the life of the community and the worship of the sanctuary. If she gives birth to a female child, then she is unclean for 14 days. And then the process of purification continues for a further 66 days. So there's a total period of 80 days, double the time frame as there is for a male child. And then at the end of this period, whether it's 40 days for a male child or 80 days for a female child, she is to bring two sacrifices to the entrance of the tabernacle. She is to bring a burnt offering, and she is to bring a sin offering. We noted from the early chapters of Leviticus that a burnt offering signifies a person's devotion to God. And the sin offering, of course, it speaks for itself. It's an atonement for sin. It provides an atonement, a cleansing for the person who is bringing it. Not that there is necessarily any direct sin that has taken place in the birth of this child that has been born. Childbirth itself is not a sinful thing, though it brings this ceremonial uncleanness with it. But nevertheless, because there is this uncleanness, there is this need for a sin offering, for cleansing to be made at the end of the period. And we see too that there are different offerings that can be brought. A lamb would normally be required as an offering, but if she is poor, she is able to bring a turtle dove or a pigeon instead of the lamb. And so she is able to have atonement made for her by the priest who officiates on that occasion. So that really summarizes, outlines this chapter that I've read, and this theme of cleanliness as it relates to childbirth. And there are two things that I want to do this evening. I want to give two important clarifications to this chapter, and I want to make one significant connection. So these two important clarifications. We need to rightly understand what is meant by uncleanness, or we can misunderstand this chapter significantly. What we need to realize, and what I've already stated, is that childbirth itself doesn't bring uncleanness in and of itself. There is nothing sinful in childbirth, and there is nothing evil in childbirth. There is nothing unclean about childbirth itself. But related to the birth of a child is this condition of uncleanness. Why? Well, the chapter itself makes it clear. If a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. And here's the clarification that the chapter itself provides for us. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. The reason that she is unclean is because accompanying the birth of a child, there is a discharge of blood. And it is that that makes her unclean. There's a ritual link to the physical condition that now bars her from access to the holy things. And so we're told that she shall not touch anything holy, nor shall she come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. She is ritually unclean because of this discharge. The problem is not the childbirth, but the accompanying discharge. And that is what this purification is all about. And what makes this even more significant is that this is a discharge of blood. When we come to chapter 15, chapter 15 talks about other bodily discharges. And in the case of those, a person remains unclean just for a day. Whereas in this case, she is unclean for 7 days. And then she has to go through this process of cleansing. Blood makes the uncleanness significant, because blood is equated to life. And the loss of blood indicates a lack of wholeness, ritually speaking, ceremonially speaking. It's interesting that blood not only increases the uncleanness, so that a discharge of blood in comparison to another discharge is seen as requiring a longer cleansing period, but blood is also potent for cleansing. Isn't that interesting? It is blood that increases the uncleanness, but it is by the means of shedding of blood that cleansing is brought, because blood equates to life. The loss of life and the atonement for a life. So we need to understand that. We need to understand the nature of this uncleanness and the fact that it is related to this discharge of blood. Now, the second clarification that we need to consider is the differences in gender that are mentioned here. If it's a male child, the woman is unclean for 7 days and the purification continues for 33 days and the total time frame is 40 days. If she gives birth to a female child, you double that. She's unclean for 14 days, the purification continues for 66 days. The whole process is 80 days. Why? Why is there this significant difference? Well, we might think in our 21st century Western way of thinking, that the Israelites were just a bunch of people who didn't really appreciate women, and this was an indication of the inferiority with which they held the place of women in society. And it has absolutely nothing to do with that. And when we come to chapter 15, for example, where we're dealing with other bodily discharges, we'll see that whether it's a man or a woman, it's the same situation. There isn't a difference made between a man and a woman where the same situation occurs. In fact, the Israelites and their laws held women in a much higher esteem than the nations around them at their time in history. So it's not about female inferiority to males. So what is it then? Why is there this difference? Well, there's lots of debate about why exactly, and none of the answers given are so clear that we can say, yes, that's the right answer. That must be the reason for it. One of the early reasons that was given was that it was believed that that there was a medical basis for this, that the birth of a daughter entailed a more difficult birth that resulted in more bleeding, and therefore the cleansing process had to be longer. And various studies have been attempted in that to prove that, but it remains unproven that that is actually the case. So it doesn't seem that there are medical reasons for this law in Israel. Another suggestion has been that this relates in some way to Eve's involvement in the fall. You know, the Apostle Paul draws on the fact that Eve had a significant role in the fall when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 12 through 15 in relation to a woman's role in the church. He says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." And Paul makes this connection then between the appropriateness of male headship in the church and the silence of women in terms of a teaching role within the church. He connects that to the fall, to the temptation and the disobedience in the Garden of Eden. And some suggest that related then to Eve's involvement in the fall, there is this idea that in some way the birth of a female child results in a greater uncleanness that is being emphasized in a reflection of Eve's involvement in the fall in this greater uncleanness or the period of cleansing. So that's one possibility as to why there is this difference. Another suggestion has been that, when a daughter is born, therefore this birth involves two women, and the future cause of further uncleanness as this daughter will grow up to adulthood and herself go through a monthly requirement for cleansing because of menstrual uncleanness and so on. There's a two women involved, therefore the period for cleansing is doubled. And so that is a fairly popularly accepted explanation for the difference in this period of purification. Another reason that is presented is that whereas a son is circumcised on the eighth day, a daughter doesn't undergo circumcision, and in some way this circumcision shortened the cleansing period where a boy was born. And that too has some merit to it, though it also has its problems, like all of the others do as well. So the differences between the birth of a boy and the birth of a girl and the length of the period of cleansing have been explained in these different ways, and there are others that are less convincing than any of these. And really, we don't actually know. We can't be absolutely sure why there is this difference, but certainly when we look at the way that women are accepted, the place that they have in the society in Israel, their ability to participate in the worship of the tabernacle, there's no reason to think that this reflects an inferior view of females over against males in Israelite society at that time. We also need to remember that these laws haven't been drawn up by men, by people. These laws have been presented to Israel by God. And so there is a divine wisdom that is behind these laws. And though we may not understand all the reasons for them, we accept that God, in his wisdom, has given these laws to Israel at this time. So there's two important clarifications. The nature of uncleanness, that is this ritual link to the physical condition that makes the person ritually, ceremonially unclean and therefore unable to approach God until they have been cleansed. And this difference in gender, not about female inferiority to males. And then the second thing that I wanted to talk briefly about was the one significant connection between this passage and the New Testament. And that is to be found in Luke's Gospel and in the second chapter, in Luke's narration of the birth of Jesus. And we're told by Luke in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 22 that when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so we have this passage in Leviticus chapter 12 is directly quoted here in Luke chapter 2. Relating to Mary's purification after the birth of Jesus. And there's a couple of things that we can say about this connection. The first thing is that it tells us something significant about Mary and Joseph. It clarifies for us their economic condition. We know from this that Mary and Joseph were poor. They weren't wealthy. They weren't from the higher echelons of Israelite society. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, was born into humble circumstances, not just because he was born in a stable or a place where animals were kept, not just because while they were away from home, they had fallen into difficult circumstances due to the fact that there were thousands of people around Jerusalem at that time and all the lodging places were filled, and whether they were wealthy or whether they were poor wouldn't have made much difference. They ended up in this stable, and so Jesus was born there. It doesn't just tell us that. It tells us that even back home, even in Nazareth, they weren't wealthy, because Mary could not afford to bring a lamb as part of her purification following the birth of Jesus. She had to plead her poverty in order to be able to bring these two turtle doves or pigeons as the sacrifices of burnt offering and of sin offering for her purification. So it tells us about the situation into which Jesus was born. He was born into humble circumstances. He was born into a degree of poverty. The second thing that I'd like to point out in this passage, though, is this, that while Mary could not bring a lamb and therefore receive the atonement that she required with the sacrifice of a lamb, she had to bring a pigeon or a turtle dove instead. She didn't bring a lamb, but she did give birth to a lamb. She gave birth to the Lamb of God. This lamb is the sacrifice that will provide cleansing from all uncleanness. John, in his first letter, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, speaks about this when he says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Mary couldn't bring a lamb, but she gave birth to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. This lamb is the sacrifice that provides cleansing from all our unrighteousness. He is the one who was to come to provide reconciliation with God. The whole point of the cleansing rituals of the Old Testament was so that the people of Israel, who became defiled by sin and therefore unable to approach God, the cleansing processes were intended to provide them with a way of access to God. And so they brought their sacrifices and they washed themselves and they presented their offerings. And in this way, they had fellowship with God. You see, one of the significant things that a woman or a man in Israel could do in relation to their fellowship with God was to bring a peace offering. And that peace offering was brought to the priests and it was sacrificed there. And a portion of it was burned on the altar. And a portion of it was eaten by the priests. And the portion of it was eaten by the person bringing the offering. And this peace offering then became a fellowship meal with God present and the priest mediating and the offerer present, eating this meal together in fellowship with one another. Now, during a woman's uncleanness following childbirth, she couldn't come. She couldn't touch any holy thing. She couldn't come to the sanctuary. In other words, she couldn't come into the presence of God. She couldn't have fellowship with God because of her uncleanness. And the whole ritual then was graciously given by God to show these people that there was cleansing from sin. There was the possibility of being reconciled to God. There was the possibility of entering into fellowship with God, to be able to sit down with God and have a meal with him, as it were. And Jesus is the one who fulfills then these symbols in the Old Testament. And he provides real fellowship with God. He came into this world in order to offer himself as a final sacrifice for sin. And so the writer of Hebrews, as we've quoted it over and over and over again in our studies in Exodus and in Leviticus already, in Hebrews chapter 10, he says we can come with boldness into the presence of God because we have this great high priest and because we have this offering for sin, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from an evil conscience. Here is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that provides cleansing. Here is the fulfillment that eliminates the separation of our sinful uncleanness and brings us into fellowship with God. So this connection between Leviticus chapter 12 and Luke chapter 2 is actually a significant one. It points us to the reality of what Jesus, the Lamb, came to accomplish, and the salvation that in very real way he provided for Mary that went far beyond her need for ritual cleansing before the priests in the temple at Jerusalem, and provided her the cleansing for her sins so that she had access into the presence of God. And we all who share her faith in Jesus have this access into fellowship with God. So in conclusion then, this ritual of purification pointed to the reality of sin and the need for cleansing. It pointed to the reality of sin and the need for cleansing. Now there's one thing that we skipped over, in a sense, skipped over. I have mentioned it, but I haven't brought out its significance here. The ritual of circumcision. On the eighth day, the boy would be circumcised in the foreskin of his flesh. Now, this ritual of circumcision pointed to the seed of Abraham, who would shed his blood to provide the eternal cleansing that was needed. The fact that Abraham had been commanded to be circumcised and all of his offspring were to be circumcised was part of the symbolism that pointed to the promise, the covenant promise that God had made with Abraham. What did God say to Abraham? He said that he would give him a seed, and through this seed he would make of him a great nation. And through this seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And in his circumcision and the circumcision of all his male descendants, there was this constant reminder that there was another one. There would be a child born. And he would shed his blood to provide eternal cleansing. Jesus is the Lamb of God who meets our need, that is emphasized in the cleansing rituals of the Old Testament, because he is the promised seed that was symbolized in the circumcision of Abraham and his descendants. So this is our Savior who has come into the world. He provides our cleansing. We must trust in him. And of course, because he has come, and because he has given his own life and shed his own blood and provided atonement once for all, there is no longer any need for these rituals. They have been done away with. They have been completed in him. And we no longer need to perform all these rites and ceremonies. All we need to do is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the wonderful way that it interconnects and is so consistent in driving home the reality of our sin and our need of a Saviour. And we thank you for the symbolism that is presented to us in this 12th chapter of Leviticus, and the fact that it points us to the reality of our sin and the need for cleansing. And it also points us to the seed of Abraham, who would shed his blood to provide the eternal cleansing that we need. Help us day by day to keep trusting in the Lamb of God who meets our need as the promised seed. We ask in his precious name. Amen.